Thank you for listening to the City of Refuge Sermon Podcast, where our mission is equipping disciples of all nations to make disciples of all nations. Please visit us at cityofrefuge.org.
Well, it is indeed a privilege to be here with you all. I do have a very extensive history with City of Refuge. For several years, I was bivocational, and I taught at a school called Yellowstone Academy, which for years met in this very building. As a matter of fact, we had chapel in here. And so this is a homecoming of sorts for me, and it's been refreshing to watch from afar as the Lord has restored what the canker worm and the palmer worm and the locust attempted to destroy. So I give you guys much props for continuing to press forward, but also I thank you for your servant leader. Pastor Icky has become a very good friend of mine, and I'm thankful for this opportunity to be here with you guys today. Well, if you have a Bible, I want to ask you to join me in the Gospel according to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to look at a couple of different verses, and I understand you all are in the midst of a seven-week series on the disciplines of disconnection. You've already walked through the disciplines of secrecy and sacrifice, and today we're going to journey through this idea of fasting. Matthew chapter 6, verses 16 and 18, that's what we'll walk through today. And the word of the Lord reads as follows, Matthew chapter 6, starting at verse 16. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Can I ask you to join me in a quick word of prayer? And I'm going to ask you to repeat after me, if you would. Let's say, "Lord God, take my mind, take my heart, speak to them for your glory, that I might represent you well, that I live out my faith." In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Matthew chapter 6. This is right in the middle of Matthew chapters 5 through 7, in which the Lord Jesus is giving arguably one of the most significant sermons to ever be a part of our existence, the Sermon on the Mount. Now, when we get to chapter 6, Jesus is unpacking five different areas of wisdom. In verses 2 through 4, he talks about giving. In verses 5 through 15, Jesus talks about praying. In verses 16 through 18, he talks about fasting, which we'll unpack today. In verses 19 through 24, the Lord Jesus contrasts serving God versus serving money. And then in verses 25 through 34, it talks about anxiety or worry. Today we're going to look at verses 16 through 18, and I want to give you a little bit of background on where we are in terms of this particular part of the text. Now, many pagans in the ancient world believed that demons could enter your body through the food you ate. And so often, men and women would fast as a way of preventing demonic attack. Here in our day and age, here in Western society, many people still believe that fasting is good for purifying the body or for cosmetic reasons. But biblically speaking, and there are over 70 different instances of fasting in the Bible, biblically speaking, fasting always has a very deliberate purpose, a very deliberate purpose. And so in the lives of people like Moses or Samson or Elijah or David or Job or Daniel or John the Baptist or even Jesus, you see this idea of fasting. Now, fasting is one of several spiritual disciplines. And spiritual disciplines are those personal and corporate behaviors that augment our spiritual growth, but also they enable us to move forward in spiritual maturity. And this is huge, y'all, because we live in the Bible Belt. We live in the South where going to church is still culturally acceptable. But I want to be very clear. Spiritual maturity is not automatic. You can walk with Jesus for 100 years and still spiritually be an infant. And so when we're talking about spiritual disciplines, it's important to know that this is not about doing as much as it's about being. Being like Jesus, being with Jesus. And as we talk about fasting, that's really one of the aims of this, is employing this discipline so much so that when God sees us, he sees a reflection of his son. So we're not just talking about checking the box and doing those things that make us right with God, so to speak, because truth be told, you can do all the spiritual disciplines you want and still be one enemy of God. Doing these things don't necessarily give you right standing with God. As a matter of fact, that's part of what the problem here is in Matthew 6, is the Pharisees felt by doing these things that God kind of was like, oh, I'm pleased with you. And that's not necessarily what is putting us in right standing with God. So if you're taking notes, I want to start with a definition. And if you've got one of the handouts there, you'll see this on there. But I want to start with a definition of fasting. The definition I put in your bulletin is a Christ follower's voluntary abstinence from food for spiritual purposes. Now, I'm going to expand that definition, but the reason I'm using the word food in particular is because for most of us, when we hear fasting, that is our default. We think about food, and there's certainly biblical precedent for that. However, fasting is also intentional, and it's a voluntary abstinence from gratifying any physical appetite, not just food. Any physical appetite for spiritual purpose. And so fasting, it is Christian. Fasting by a non-Christian has no eternal value. If you don't love Jesus and you fast, you're just walking around hungry for your own benefit. It's Christian. It's voluntary, which means that it's not coerced. And then also, when we fast, it's important to know that it is intentional. There needs to be a deliberate purpose. There needs to be a specific aim in walking this out. Biblically speaking, fasting often accompanies prayer. Sometimes it's marked by mourning or by repentance. It's invaluable when seeking God's wisdom and guidance and protection. And so you could think of fasting as not a way of getting something from God, but rather it is a way of getting closer to God. It's a way of getting closer to God. So we're talking about Matthew 16. And I want to, before I jump into these verses, I want to give a few ground rules, so to speak. Sometimes it's easy to explain something by often telling what it is not. So I want to give you a few examples of what fasting is not. Fasting is not a works-based spiritual weight loss method. It's elevating heavenly needs above earthly needs by planting our feet firmly in an eternal kingdom and uprooting them from the essence of this world. Fasting is not a legalistic hunger strike for God's glory. Fasting is a statement that we are more than physical beings. There's more to us than this. Fasting is not a ritualistic way of winning spiritual brownie points. But it is an opportunity to prepare room for the Holy Spirit in the overcrowded rooms of our soul. So, with that said, let's jump into the text. Verse 16 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others." Notice that Jesus says when, not if. When, not if. Why do you think Jesus said when? If you're taking notes, these are your first two blanks there. Fasting should be the norm, not the exception. Fasting should be the norm, not the exception. Jesus says when because there's an expectation that this is something that we're going to do. Now, the word fast here in verse 16 comes from a Greek word meaning having not eaten. And so that's why I gave you that definition earlier about its abstinence from food, but I wanted to expand it to also point to any physical appetite. But in this particular verse, fast refers to food, and I want to emphasize that there are many types of fast. We'll unpack a few of those here in just a moment. And for those of you that maybe this isn't a regular part of how you live out your faith, I want to encourage you to get medical counsel if this is not something you've ever done. We don't want you to be some lone ranger. I'm going hard for Jesus. And you're walking around on Scott Street laid out because you ain't ate in 3 days. I'm not talking about that. When fasting, it's necessary to take into account what's going on with us physically. So if you're nursing, if you're diabetic, if you have a physical condition that depends on a regular diet, I would strongly encourage you to talk to a medical personnel before you fast. But a couple of different types of fasts. First off, you have fasts where you don't take in any food but just juice or water. That's typically the type of fast that I take in. No food but just juice or water. You also have fasts where you have a very limited diet, where you abstain from most or certain kinds of foods. I think a great example of this would be the Daniel fast. Our church just came through a Daniel fast a couple of months ago, and I had to get rid of sugar and salt and a whole bunch of stuff that I like. And praise be to God, since then, the Lord's really convicted me. I'm not doing sugar anymore. And so there are some benefits from fasting that sometimes we may not even necessarily see on the front end. But a Daniel fast is a type of fast in which you abstain from most kinds of foods. You've got fasts where you don't eat or drink anything. In Esther chapter 4, this is the fast that Esther called the Jews to on her behalf, in which she said, I don't want y'all to eat or drink anything for 3 days. Also, if you go back to Acts 9, this is the fast that the Apostle Paul was on when he got knocked off his horse on the road to Damascus. So the fast where you don't take anything. And then you've got what I'm going to just call a supernatural fast. Now, this is a fast in which it's rare, it's miraculous. The Bible records 2 instances of such kind of fast. One, when Moses ate no bread and drank no drink for 40 days. And then also, Elijah went 40 days without food and drink in 1 Kings 19. I know your pastor is a marathoner. And so I look at Pastor Icky and I'm like, yeah, I'll never achieve that. But one of my first conversations with him, he actually challenged me to do one of these miraculous fasts, a 40-day fast. And I'm like, bro, you on something else. Like, I love Jesus, but I don't know about all that. Again, there are different types of fasts, but the overarching thought is that when we are willing to submit what is physical or what is spiritual, God can speak to us in ways that we just can't get any other way. Different types of fasts. Now, one reason fasting is not the norm and it's often seen incorrectly is because of fanaticism or self-inflicted pain. And truth be told, we're a generation that's into feasting, not fasting. There's not much in the culture that encourages us to say no. But biblical fasting is healthy, it's beneficial, it's spiritually profitable. And I want to give you a few thoughts as to why I think it's not the norm, or excuse me, why it should be the norm and not the exception. Fasting liberates us from being slaves to our appetites. Fasting liberates us from being slaves to our appetites. It's important to know that any type of fast requires sacrifice. Any type of fast requires sacrifice. And so fasting is not meant to be comfortable or pleasant. And truth be told, for most of us, it's in those tough places of hardship that we actually are drawn closer to God. So fasting liberates us from being slaves to our appetites, but fasting also contributes to our intimacy with God. I don't know if you were paying attention to the songs that were sung this morning, but a lot of them spoke to wanting more of God. Here's the reality. Our culture is providing a soundtrack of white noise that is preventing many of us from being able to really hear him clearly. Fasting is a way of saying, God, I do want more than you. And it's not just a song I sang on Sunday morning, but I'm going to make a stake with my life that says, yes, I'm going to deny myself for your glory in my body. Fasting is a way to get closer to God. If you don't have a relationship with God that is continually growing in intimacy, listen very carefully, friends. You run the risk of demanding intimacy from those around you in ways that they cannot give it to you. So it's very necessary that we understand fasting is one of the ways that we can actually grow closer to our God. Now, you got some, I talked about a couple of different types of fasts with food, but I want to give you a few kind of fasts that I think in this day and time are pretty applicable. One I would give you is what I call a technology fast. A technology fast. My wife and I went through a family technology plan last summer. And we've instituted this thing in our home in which our kids have to pick a day, one day a week, in which they will fast from their technology. And you should see that sin nature rise up when we put that in our house. My youngest is making deals and bartering. And father, whenever she says father, I know she wants something because we don't talk like that. Father, I think I'm going too fast on Sunday. I'm like, no, you ain't, because you don't even touch nothing electronic on no Sunday. Technology fast. So social media, your phones. I would argue another type of fast we should really prayerfully consider employing in this day and time is just fast from news and media. Podcasts, sermons, music. Again, if there is a soundtrack in our culture that is not echoing the scriptures, y'all, we're going to be in trouble sooner than later. And then for those of you within the covenant of marriage, there's something to be said for a fast of physical intimacy. The point is this. You and I want to be in a regular rhythm of fasting so that we can discern God more clearly. And he's not calling all of us to the same thing, but he is calling us to know that there's more to this life than those physical appetites. Now, even though what I just laid out for you is true, I want to show you now, going back into verse 16, why the scriptures point to this idea of our heart and how that matters when it comes to employing a spiritual discipline such as fasting. Part B of verse 16 says, don't look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. If you are taking notes, your next blank is, while it is for you, fasting isn't about you. While it's for you, fasting isn't about you. Now, when I say fasting is for you, I'm referring back to what I said earlier about fasting liberating us from being slaves to our appetites and fasting contributing to our intimacy with God. But I need to be crystal clear here. Let me say it another way. When it comes to fasting, motives matter. When it comes to fasting, motives matter. That's one of the reasons why we read Isaiah 58. We just read verses 6 and 7 when we did that congregational reading. But if you go back and read verses 1 through 12, what you'll see is a very clear picture of contrasting the right and wrong attitudes about fasting. Motives matter. A fast is not to be done in order to be seen or look spiritual or get some sort of attention. That's actually what's being referred to here when it says don't look gloomy like the hypocrites. Don't draw attention to yourself when you're fasting. As a matter of fact, the original Greek word used here for hypocrites is better translated actors or pretenders. Don't be an actor. Don't be a pretender. There is no reward for selfish motives. There's no reward for that. And if possible, don't even make an issue about the fact that you're fasting. See, when people perform religious acts to impress others, they forfeit the very thing they say they desire. They forfeit that. Those who display piety, but they're not devoted to God, they're playing a game that they lose. And this life in Christ is not a game. It's a call to look more like Jesus. If this is part of that cost, then I would tell you it's worth paying, because what he paid for on our behalf on that cross pales in comparison to the pangs in your body that you might experience as you fast. These individuals here in Matthew 6, they wanted it to be obvious they were fasting so people would notice them and wonder how spiritually mature they are. But when people notice them, that's what the scripture says, they got their reward. You got it. They're looking at you. Their fasting wasn't sincere. It was ostentatious show-offism. Beating their chest, spiritually speaking. God does not honor false motives, but he does honor true desperation. He honors a sincere hunger. And fasting is a means through which sometimes our false loves are brought to the surface. Now, by nature, all of us are self-centered. And I would argue if you love Jesus, there's a funeral you need to be going to every day of the week, your own. But if you don't die to yourself and become more God-centered, then this self-centered aspect of our nature is going to take over. Another major benefit of employing the spiritual discipline of fasting is learning humility. Learning humility to better understand God's greatness and grandeur while being reminded of how weak and how needy you and I are. In Psalm 35, King David understood this when he said, I humbled myself with fasting. There's something to be said about willingly submitting yourself to a power greater than you, but you're the one initiating it. Y'all do know that God loves us enough that if he has to humble us, he will. But it's a completely different conversation when you willingly step up to the plate and say, I'm going to humble myself so you don't have to. Fasting is a way in which we can say, Lord, yes, you're God. Yes, you're sovereign. Yes, you're king. And I'm going to allow that to manifest itself in my life by willingly denying myself. By willingly denying myself. Verse 17. Jesus goes on to say, but when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. This is a reference to a regular part of hygiene in that day. Verse 18, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So now the question becomes, do we fast secretly? Not all the time. Not all the time. Often there is a practical need to tell someone, like your spouse. I can recall a time in which the Lord had called me to fast some food. And I'm thinking, I got a really incomplete view of this text. I'm thinking the scriptures say I need to do it in secret. So I don't need to tell anybody, not even my bride. And wisdom told me after the fact I need to, but I learned the hard way why that was valuable. What was happening was I'd come home. My dear wife would put together a delicious meal and she would say, let's eat. And I would say, I'm not hungry. And she'd be like, what you mean you ain't hungry? And again, I misinterpret the text. I'm like, well, I'm good. I'm good. I'm good. And, you know, my wife is competitive. She's like, I ain't having that, bro. What you talking about? You ain't hungry. Sometimes it is practical in the way of communicating that you are fasting. But I'm saying that to say this. There's great power in corporate fasting. And so, you know, if you all are as a church doing something in that vein, that is a legitimate reason to let others know you're fasting. I'll give you a few examples of some corporate fasts in the Bible that brought forth God's power. 2 Chronicles 20, the entire nation of Judah fasted and prayed when they were overwhelmed by an invading army. Some power you will not get unless fasting and prayer is a part of it. Ezra and the returning captives fasted and prayed for God's protective care in Ezra 8. Jonah 3. The repentance of Nineveh was accompanied by a fast. And then in Acts 13, the church at Antioch fasted and prayed to inaugurate the missionary endeavors of Paul and as a way of commissioning him and Barnabas to go be about God's business. So there is something to be said about a corporate fast, but if you're fasting with other people, remember the fast isn't about competition and it's not about you. That's how you keep your motives pure. When you remember it's not about you, it's easy to go to it with a heart that says, God, this is for you, not for me. Now, to be clear, the Bible doesn't promise a specific reward for fasting, but the text says it does promise a reward. So what is that reward? Well, if you're taking notes, the reward of fasting, addition by means of subtraction. The reward of fasting is addition by means of subtraction. And here's what I mean. When you and I silence the appetite of, let's say, for example, social media, that is subtraction. But in doing so, we gain the ability to hear God more clearly. That's addition. When you and I die to our own wants, that's subtraction. But when we cultivate character building aspects like self-discipline and moderation, that's addition. When you and I renounce all that we want, subtraction, we're better able to embrace what He wants, addition. So there is a reward. You gain by giving up. Sounds like some crazy mathematics, but in God's economy, it makes perfect sense. We gain by giving up. And when fasting is not a regular part of living out our faith in Christ, over time, your appetites can become your master. I'm going to say that again. When fasting is not a regular part of living out your faith in Christ, over time, your appetites can very well become your masters. And God has wired us in such a way that we'll do almost anything to satisfy our master. So, if fasting exhibits a desire for eternal truth over temporary satisfaction, then verses like Matthew 4:4 are true. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. By show of hands, how many of you last night got some rest? By show of hands, how many of y'all went to sleep? Okay, a couple of y'all need to go home and get some rest. Well, when you're asleep, you're actually going without any food or drink. And this is fasting. Our English word breakfast refers to breaking the fasting period of the prior night. So as you take in sustenance, you are breaking that fast. So while everything I'm laying out, you may hear this like, man, Jesus, I love you, but I don't know about all that. Every morning you get up, you are walking out a fast. And so I like to sum up my sermons with what I call a sermon in a sentence. So these will be your last few blanks there. When we fast, and I said when because Jesus said when, implying that you would at some point. When we fast, we're demonstrating a craving for the spiritual at the expense of the physical. When we fast, we're demonstrating a craving for the spiritual at the expense of the physical. Now, this is a lot to kind of digest in one setting. I get that. And so my word of encouragement to you all is baby steps, baby steps. Paul did not become a giant, spiritually speaking, from day one. And so if you got to take baby steps, maybe it's starting with just fasting one meal a day. And then you graduate to two meals, and then you graduate to a day, and then maybe a couple of days. But the whole notion is about us saying, God, we want more of you, not just because we read it on a bumper sticker or we sang a song that said it, but I am going to, me and you, I'm going to lock into you so deep that I'm going to deny myself and let every hunger pang that racks my body remind me you are worth more than a sandwich. And so the question now becomes, what does that mean for you? Because it's one thing to come and hear, and y'all got a few more disciplines to walk through. It's one thing to hear this and be like, intellectually agree. It's completely altogether different to walk out this door and say, all right, Lord, what are my marching orders? And so I ask you, what does the Lord require of you? How will you respond to this? As a way of trying to put a nice little bow on this message, I want to ask you for just a moment to jot down a few things that you think the Lord might be calling you to fast from. Take a moment to do that. And my hope is that this would be the beginning of your marching orders. Maybe the Lord's already made it clear. Maybe you know, man, I got to leave that Cap'n Crunch alone. Maybe that's what it is. Maybe you don't know. But take a moment and think, what would the Lord call you to let go of such that you might actually gain more of him? More of him speaking to you clearly. More of him ministering to your heart. More of him giving you answers to questions you've had for a really long time and you just can't seem to get an answer. What would you willingly give as a sacrifice so that God can actually be God? Because with or without your obedience, he's still God, but it's a whole lot more sweeter with your obedience. I want to close in a word of prayer, and my hope is that the Lord would use something I said today to challenge you to say no to something for his glory. And not no to something you don't want, but no to something you really enjoy and appreciate. Like if you don't eat liver, fasting from liver ain't that big of a deal. But I'm talking about something that's going to require something of you. Listen, fam, the sacrifice that counts is the one that costs. If you ain't paying, and I'm not talking monetarily, you ain't paying, chances are there ain't no sacrifice. Let's be the people of God. Let's glorify him in our body. Let's be the people of God. Hey, let me close in a word of prayer, and then we will respond accordingly. If you would, let's bow. Let's pray together. Father, I bless you for the City of Refuge. I thank you for a gathering of men and women from all over the city that desire not to be, as you say in your text, hypocrites. Lord, we don't want to be actors. We don't want to be pretenders playing a part. We want to be visible examples of the embodiment of your spirit in and through us. And so, Lord, if fasting is that next thing you're calling us to, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would make very clear to every person under the sound of my voice what you're calling them to. And may they see this as a sacrifice of worship. May they see this as a step in the direction of, I don't want to live a life that says one thing when I know God is calling me to something else. May our lives and our lips be in alignment. I thank you for Pastor Icky. I pray for him as he's traveling back from Nebraska. And I pray that the City of Refuge would be a church in the city of Houston that is known for being sold out for the King. By your Spirit, we know you can do this. Our prayer is that you would. So deal with your people. That fasting wouldn't just be one of those things we've talked about it from the Bible, but it would be a very active, very necessary, very vital part of our spiritual lives. We bless you for Jesus, and we thank you for always hearing us when we pray. And it's in the name of your Son, the one who hung, bled, and died for our sins, that we could fast in your strength, not ours. We pray this in his name. All those who agree said amen.